Paying attention to Jesus, paying attention to Him and His Word. Seems simple. It seems simple. Not always easy, but let's remember to do that. So, we are in Judges chapter 9 tonight. Last week we came to the end of the Gideon story in Judges chapter 8. So on this chart that we have up here, and we've had it since the beginning, it says that the Gideon story runs chapters 6 through 9. That's because, but chapter 9 is actually the story about Gideon's son, Abimelech. And in one sense, that chapter 9 is very much a continuation of the Gideon story, very much a continuation of chapter 6 through 8. But it's like a natural progression of what comes next when things get, when we don't pay attention to the Lord, and when we do pay attention to the culture and what the culture is like, things will get progressively worse. So Kenneth Way had some great quotes in this little chapter in his commentary about what this chapter is about. He put it this way about Ahimelech. Ahimelech is just like his father in all the worst possible ways. Nobody wants to hear you're just like your father, although that's almost always said in a bad way. I don't know why that is. But it's almost always said in a bad way. But I mentioned several times that Judges is not a book of heroes to pattern our lives after. That should be 100% clear after chapter 9. Nobody should be confused about that. In fact, it becomes 100% clear in the first few verses of chapter 9. So remember the theme is how Israel becomes like Canaan. And in his commentary, Block mentions about chapter 9, Israel is now totally Canaanized. The nation is Canaanized in chapter 9. The author's purpose is, again, then to wake us up so that doesn't happen to us. We don't lull ourselves to sleep and eventually become like Sodom and Gomorrah. So before we get too far into chapter 9, though, let's review the last week's, the end of the story of Gideon. Remember that we talked about ambition quite a bit, that Gideon's ambition was revealed by his life. And ambition can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. It can be, like Paul says, therefore we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. But also that definition that I used last week from Merriam-Webster, an ardent desire for rank, fame, or power. So whatever our ambition is, it tends to play out in our lives. It did with Gideon. It's certainly the case with Gideon. And his ambition was to be king, regardless of what he said, and his life showed it. So we use this outline, his life after the defeat of Midian, how that showed that he wanted to be king, and then also in his retirement. But you remember that in right at the beginning of this session last week, they asked him to be king, right? They asked Gideon to be king, and he gave the perfect answer, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And then he took a tribute from the people, and then he took the best parts of the spoils of the war, and then he led the people, but he didn't lead them in the way that he should. He led them into some form of pagan worship. And in his retired life, he acted even more like a king, but again, not like a good king, not like an Israelite king is supposed to be, more like a Canaanite king. And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city, in Ophrah, and all Israel whored after it there and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, that's Gideon, went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives, and his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he called his name Avimelech, which means, again, my father is king. So concubine is concubine, Shechem, Avimelech, my father is king. All of those are going to be part of this next part of chapter 9. And after that, Gideon dies. And the people, though, Gideon doesn't bear the brunt of the blame for this. Really, the people do. Here's how it closes out the chapter. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berit their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side, and they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. So on to chapter 9. So we'll pick it up. It's going to start right after that. Chapter 9, it's a very long chapter. If you have your Bibles open to chapter 9, it's 57 verses. Obviously, we won't get to all of that tonight. So just a couple things about the big picture of chapter 9. It's helpful. Daniel Block calls this the Canaanite kingship of Gideon's son Ahimelech. The Canaanite kingship. So most people, most commentaries break this chapter into two main parts. ESV does it too. You could call them like the rise and the fall of Ahimelech, but really the rise isn't too much of a rise. So Ahimelech, here's what the ESV has. Avimelech's conspiracy, verses 1 through 21, and the downfall of Ahimelech after that. Avimelech after that, 22 to 57. So two parts. That's what most break it into. We're going to break it into three. Avimelech's reign over Shechem, because he becomes king of Shechem. So I plan to do that over 3 weeks, taking one part of these, one of these three subpoints or points here each week. So Avimelech and the leaders of Shechem conspire to kill Avimelech's brothers and make him king. That's tonight. And then next time, a couple weeks from now, God sends an evil spirit between Avimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And then third, God returns the evil of Avimelech and the men of Shechem upon them. So we'll take that first point tonight, and then we'll, which is about a third of the chapter, a little over a third of the chapter. So this is it. Avimelech and the leaders of Shechem conspire to kill Avimelech's brothers and to make him king. So we'll break these 21 verses down into three parts, three kind of sub-points. Avimelech instigates the conspiracy. He's the one that starts it, right? And then Jotham's fable, we'll talk about that. And Jotham explains his fable. And so that's the way that this kind of breaks out into parts. So we'll begin with this first one. Avimelech instigates the conspiracy just by reading through those first six verses. And it will be very clear that he has the same ambition as his father. And while his father showed some restraint, not a lot, but some restraint, he shows none. No restraint. He will stop at nothing to become king. So Judges 9, 1 through 6. Now, Avimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and flesh." And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berit, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Bet Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. Okay, so we'll go through this verse by verse. Abimelech instigates the conspiracy. Now, Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives. So we've seen all those things before. Jerubbaal, again, that's Gideon. So Daniel Block points out this. He's got some great points all the time. But so Gideon is never called Gideon in this chapter. He's always called Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend, or Baal will contend. So likewise, the covenant name Yahweh, the Lord, is not used in this chapter. Instead, he's always referred to as God, as Elohim, which is a more general name for God, used more often when you're dealing with those outside of the covenant, outside of Israel, when you're dealing with Canaanites, for example. And another thing, the Lord does not speak in this chapter. In 57 verses, he doesn't speak. So Abimelech is thoroughly Canaanized, as we will see, and so are all of the people. So, Abimelech. So rather than staying with Gideon's other sons, Jerubbaal's other sons, he goes back to his mother's town, which is Shechem. Remember, his mother is the concubine. She's probably not an Israelite. Could be, but this is a mixed city, and almost certainly. But Shechem, where they're from, it's an important city in Scripture. It has a long history in Scripture. It goes back to Genesis. It was there that when Abraham came into the land, the Lord appeared to him and first told him, "To your offspring I will give this land," at this place, at Shechem. "To your offspring I will give this place." Shechem is also the site of the Dinah story, if you remember, in Genesis. It's also a place where when Jacob is going to meet Esau, he has those in his party get rid of their idols, and he buries them there by a tree. It's an important place, and probably the most important of those, and the one that's probably in view here, why it's such a mention so prominently in this chapter and in chapter 8 as well, is that Joshua refers to it. Something happens in the book of Joshua there. Here's what happens in the book of Joshua there. Joshua says, some of you have this on your walls, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Again, that's only, we've talked about that before, that's only a part of that verse even. That's not even that whole verse. But here's what actually happened there. So this is from Joshua 24. And why, well, you'll see why I'm bringing it up. This is at Shechem, right? So this happens at Shechem. Joshua 24, starting in verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord, chosen the Lord and to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he said, then put away foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. All of that happened right here where this story happens. Now, Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem. So he gets his relatives, his mother's relatives, to approach the leaders of Shechem. Speak now in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem. Or, really literally, speak now in the ears of all the Baals of Shechem. So Baal, it's the name of their gods, right? Baal Berit is in this place. It's actually a title. It means Lord. It means master. It means owner. It means husband, even. It's calling a person a Baal is not unheard of in Scripture. It's not really, really common, but it isn't unheard of. Joseph's brothers called him. It translates in our Bibles usually as something like, here comes that dreamer. Here comes that Baal of dreams, that owner of dreams, that master of dreams. Here he comes. That his brothers say that to him, that dream master. Here he comes. But this is the only time, this is the only place it's used, not this one time, but this is the only reference to Baals as people as Baals in Judges. The author is making a point here. It isn't used like this other places in the book. And he seems to be telling us that Shechem is so committed to pagan worship, to these Baals, that I'm just going to let you know that they're all Baals. They're all devoted to Baal Berit. The whole town is. They've all been Canaanized. So Abimelech has a message for all the Baals of Shechem. And here it is. Ask them, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? So that's a legitimate question. It's not a legitimate question. Let me rephrase that. That could be a legitimate question. You can't serve 70 masters, right? But it's not really a legitimate question here. Abimelech knows what he wants, and he wants to make it clear what he wants. He wants to be king, right? And remember also that I am your bone and flesh. Unlike the other 69 sons who are not your flesh and bone, who are not your bone and flesh, I'm the only one that's like you. Clearly, he's making the case that it's not only best for you to have one ruler, but the best to have me as that one ruler. And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem. So they're persuasive. His relatives are persuasive. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And that's all that matters. He's our brother. He's one of us. One question they don't ask: what kind of person is this who wants to be our king? What is he like? Is he even competent to be king? What is his character like? Is he trustworthy? Can we trust him? Is he honest? They don't ask any of those questions. When Moses is in the wilderness and his father-in-law tells him to select leaders in their tribes, he's got two things he cares about. One, are they competent? Two, do they fear the Lord and they fear him enough that they don't take bribes? In other words, is he competent and does he have character? They take this approach. He's one of us. Character doesn't matter. That's a line that we repeat in politics in this country on both sides, right? Character doesn't matter. All that matters is he's one of us. I've been fascinated. I don't know what anybody's politics are here, but this whole thing about character doesn't matter is always... it's bothered me from the beginning, and it still bothers me now. And the latest episode of this is I think the guy's name is Plattner in Maine. Right? He's the latest. Character doesn't matter. The argument is, the argument that I heard this week was this: if you're going to have an average guy run for Senate, an average guy, just an average guy, you have to put up with this. Because this is what all the average guys in Maine are like, apparently. He's one of us. So character doesn't matter. He's one of us. Here's the way they say it. He's our brother. He's one of us. If you think about that, that's for them, that's pretty damning, right? He's one of us, essentially. This guy that wants to be our king, he's one of us. He's our brother. And that's where we are in our culture. When that kind of an argument can gain that much ground, regardless of what your politics are, because it could happen on either side. Once we get to the point, you know, if you're gonna, you're just one of us, it doesn't matter what character is, that's pretty damning for the culture. Can't go well from there. And it doesn't go well here. So the leaders of Shechem are all in on this argument, by the way. And because you can't be half in on what Avimelech is going to ask them to do, essentially. He's going to ask them to make him king. And in the ancient world, what did that mean? So it's kind of like in places where you have dictators. Now, Albert Mohler refers to this once in a while. I haven't heard it in a while. But he says something like this. You know, dictators don't retire. They die, right? They don't retire. Use the illustration a couple times, I think. It's like riding a tiger. You can't get off. If you get off, you die. Avimelech is asking them to help him kill his brothers. That's what he's doing. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berit, also out of the house of their god, right? Out of the house of the owner of their covenant. 70 pieces of silver out of their temple. It's the same word as temple. It's one of the words that can be used for temple. They've got a temple there to this god in Shechem. I think the ruins are actually still there. But the owners, the leaders of Shechem, the Baals of Shechem, have control of the temple of Shechem, and they can make it so that they pay out 70 pieces of silver from the temple, with which Avimelech hired worthless or empty or vain and reckless men who followed him. And he went, and they knew exactly what was going to happen, and he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Yerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. So the Lord sees it that there's one survivor. The Lord sees to it that there's one survivor. And soul survivors often play an important role in Scripture, and this one is no different. By the way, his name means the Lord is perfect. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Bet Milo. So that's like a fortified place, most likely. Some terraced and perhaps some other kind of structure on it, but it's a certain place, and so it's talking about people who are at that place. All the leaders, all the Baals of Shechem came together, and all of Bet Milo, and they went and made Avimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem, again, at a place that is for pagan worship. Then Jotham's fable. So we'll read through this. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance, by which gods and men are honored, and go and hold sway over the trees?' And the trees said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees?' And the trees said to the vine, You come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees? Then all the trees said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out from the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. So that's Jotham's fable. Most scholars think that was a pre-existing fable, that he is applying it to his situation. There's no way really for us to know that for sure now, but anyhow, the meaning of the fable is pretty clear. We'll just go through it fairly quickly here. When it was told to Jotham that he went up, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, so do you recognize Mount Gerizim from Deuteronomy? It's the place where Israel was to stand on one on Mount Gerizim, half the tribes, and call out blessings, the other half on Mount Ebal to call out curses. That's where he is. And it's pretty clear he's intending to lay out for them a blessing and a curse, which he expects to be a curse. Right? So a curse against the Baals of Shechem and against Avimelech. So here's what he says. Listen to me, you Baals of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them. So this is just the people. He's talking about the people of Shechem here in this case. That's how you would apply it. The trees went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign out over us. So an olive tree would be a great thing. It's one of the three big crops there, olive oil, that they would want to talk about from trees. Olive oil is one of them. Reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored and go and hold sway over you? In other words, they pecked one of the best things, asked him to be king, and he says, you're crazy. I'm not going to be king over you. I have my role. And the trees said to the fig tree, come and reign over us. Another one, abundance, fruit. They're great over there. If you've had figs from a tree, they're awesome in Israel. But the fig tree said to them, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees? Another good thing. Turns them down. I'm not going to be your king. And the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, shall I leave the wine that cheers God and men and go and have sway over the trees? Another good thing, right? The vine. No, I won't do that. So now they have to go to the bramble, who is clearly Avimelech in Jotham's fable. You come and reign over us. He shouldn't be your first choice. He should be your last. It's some kind of a thorny bush, almost certainly, that has some kind of shade available to it at the right times. But other times, it is very extremely flammable. And the bramble said to the trees, if in good faith you're anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out from the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. So cedars of Lebanon, another way to describe great trees, wonderful trees. They're massive in Lebanon. They're not as big as sequoias, but they're massive trees in Lebanon. Referred to often in Scripture because of, like for building the temple, referred to in Psalms, in the Psalm about the thunderstorm. Other places, they are legendary, but they're real, right? They're still like that today. Massive, massive, massive trees. Couldn't put your arms around one if you wanted to, out of Lebanon. So anyway, and they're abundant there. But the bramble, let the fire come out and burn down the best of all the trees that are available. So Jotham then explains what he means by this fable. Now therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as his deeds deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative. For if you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Bet Milo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Bet Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. Okay, so he explains the fable and the blessing, the curse are pretty obvious what he means here. Now therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king. So if you did that, they didn't do that, right? And if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as his deeds deserved. So remember the end of last chapter, it tipped us off to this, that they didn't do that. Here's what it said. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God who delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good he had done to Israel. So they didn't do this. They haven't dealt well with him because he did these good things. For my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian. And you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, just because he's your relative, just because he's one of you. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house to this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. So blessings on you if you've acted in good faith. But if not, if you didn't act in good faith, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem, the Baals of Shechem, and Bet Milo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Bet Milo and devour Abimelech. So there's a preview of the rest of this chapter. Right there. If not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and of Bet Milo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Bet Milo and devour Abimelech. There's the curse. There's the preview of the rest of the chapter. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer, which means a well, and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. So it seems like the story isn't over. It's not over. It's not close to over. So how will it turn out again? That's a clue. What Jotham has, how he's explained his fable. How will it go for the reign of Abimelech? What will become of the curse? What will become of the blessing? What will become of Shechem? Well, know this. Rest assured in this, with all that trouble going on, that the Lord is in his holy temple. This is from Psalm 11. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face.